Children. You're not going to come, Macy? Hey, did you guys hear the piano playing?
Yeah.
That's pretty cool, huh? Would you guys like to be able to play the piano really, really well? Yeah. Well, you know, the problem is, if we were to be able to play the piano really, really well, we'd probably have to have a piano, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah. So, Karen, if we were going to go out and even find a used piano, what would we have to pay for it? Just $500. So, to play the piano is going to cost us probably at least $500. Is that going to be like a really good piano?
No.
Probably take some like tuning and some repairs. All right, so we're going to have to pay for some repairs and some tuning. So let's say maybe another couple hundred dollars. So you still want to play the piano even if it's going to cost you $700? No? Yeah, because then even if you got a piano, what do you got to have? You got to have music. So probably a book with some music in it costs $15 or $20. Yeah. Even one song, just like I know for like guitar music, like $5 for one song. So then if you got all that, then what else do you probably need? Huh? Piano teacher. Yeah. What's piano lesson cost a week?
$20,
$25 a week. And then if you have piano lessons, do you think your teacher wants you to practice every day? Yeah. So that means sometimes it may cost you some time with your friends because you got to stay in the house and play like 500 times. Because that's as far as I could get. Sherry took piano lessons and her teacher had a heart attack. So that's all I'm saying. But you know what? Jesus told the disciples that it was going to cost them to follow him as well. In Luke chapter 14, he said, if you want to follow after me, you've got to take up your cross every day. Every day you have to take up your cross and follow me. So it's going to cost you something. What happens, Mr. Ingram, if you start playing the piano and you've got your bag with your piano books in it and your buddies start going, come on, play football. No, I can't. I got to go to piano lessons. What do you think they're going to say? What, you're a baby, as they said. Yeah, they might call you names, make fun of you. When people make fun of you for being following Jesus?
Yeah, they will.
Yeah, they will. Yeah, so there's always a cost involved in doing the things that we want to be passionate about, whether it's playing the piano or playing football or playing soccer, running track, playing the oboe, whatever it might be. There's always a cost, and there's a cost to follow Jesus. And Jesus says to his disciples in Luke chapter 14, he says, don't begin unless you count the cost because it's not going to be easy. All right? So just remember, following Jesus is not always going to be easy. But in the end, will it be worth it? Yeah, it will be. All right, well, let's pray, and then you guys can head off to Kids Connect. Father, we love you. We thank you for another day. And again, I thank you so much for these little ones here around me and pray that you would continue to watch over them and bless them. Help them to understand that this faith that they have would someday will come with a cost, and that they would be learned enough or educated enough and know fall in love with Jesus so much that they'll be willing to pay that cost. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, off with Miss Melissa to Kids Connect if you're going. What's that? Oh, hey, real.
Eric, do you like your Sunday school class?
Do I like my Sunday school class? Absolutely. I feel like it's a perfect fit for who I am and where I'm at with God. I feel like I can really excel in this group. I tried other classes at church, but I don't know, they just weren't really for me. It's hard to get out of bed and drive all the way down to church if you're not getting anything out of the class in the first place. But this one, it just really gels with my personal learning style. I feel like Mrs. Evans gets it, you know, she really understands how to teach to me. And I think she's pretty impressed with my Bible knowledge, too.
You can tell me who built the ark.
No, no. Noah? Was it Noah?
Yes, it was Noah.
I knew it. Where were you guys at? I know what people say, but no, it's not just the snacks and the songs that make it a better Sunday school class. I feel like I really connect with the other students here, too. So who do you like better, Spider-Man or Batman?
Spider-Man.
Yes. I just got the new Spider-Man shoes the other day. They're really fast. And Mrs. Evans, she just makes the word come alive with all those big pictures and take-home papers, and she just really brings it down to my level. Jesus! It was Jesus. Jesus said that. Yes! Oh, yeah. Of course Sunday school is important. As long as it's not too difficult and you feel comfortable in it. I mean, I've been in Mrs. Evans' Sunday school class 15 years now. I'm not going anywhere.
I play soccer.
Yo, teach! I get another one of these?
And it is funny, and it's cute, until it happens in church. You know, it happens more than you know, that we have a tremendous amount of people. In church lingo and leadership, they call them cultural Christians, that are here just because they're here. But they're not doing anything really to work on their spiritual growth. They're content to stay in kindergarten. And so I'd ask you the question this morning is, how would you feel if that was your son or daughter at, I don't know, 25, 26, 27 years old, still in kindergarten, spiritual kindergarten? And that's kind of the situation that we find in our passage in Hebrews this morning. So as we continue our study, if you want to turn to chapter 5 in your Bibles or turn on your devices, find chapter 5. And it begins with this in chapter 5, verse 11. The author says, "There is so much more we'd like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen." Now, this that he's talking about, of course, is Jesus being better than the angels, better than the law, better than Moses. That Jesus is our great high priest in the order of Melchizedek, we discovered last week, but there seems to be some kind of problem with those who are hearing the letter. There is some kind of disconnect. Now, I want to be honest with you as we read this. I don't think, as you read this, that the author of Hebrews is being judgmental. I don't think he's trying to belittle or put down those who are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. I think he's coming at this as more of a parental aspect than a judgmental one. So I think he addresses the recipients as a concerned parent may address a wayward child. The word for spiritually dull here, dull could be complacent, it could be negligent, it could be just even lazy. And my hope is, as a parent, that if your teen didn't want to finish high school or go get a job or go on to college or get any kind of job training, that you would be concerned. I hope that you would be concerned if your child at home was uninspired and all he wanted to do is sit around and play video games and have juice box and goldfish crackers all day. I hope that as a parent, you would be concerned that there was something wrong, that you would want more for your child than that. And I don't think it's wrong for us as parents to expect our children to want more than that. I think those are normal things that we do, that we would want our kids to grow up, to be decent people, to be able to make a living and support themselves, to contribute to their community, have a family. And the author of Hebrews seems to have a concern about this right now. And so, like any good parent, he has a conversation with his child, his children, and expresses to them the need for at least finishing high school in this day and age, if you want to get any kind of a job to be able to support yourself, that they're not lazy. And sometimes your child may listen to all your wonderful parental advice. And at other times, what might they do? They might tune you out. And you know they do, because otherwise you wouldn't have to go, "Are you listening, Missy? Or did you hear me, mister?" If If you thought that they were getting it, you'd never have to question whether they were or not. So this is the stance that our author takes today. He realizes that some of the people that are receiving the letter may have been tuned out. You know, they may have shut down. They may not be listening anymore. They're complacent. They're satisfied with where they're at in their spiritual growth. The other thing I want you to understand this morning is he's not just talking to spiritual newbies. The author is focused on people who have not just become followers, but people who have been followers of Jesus for a long time. Listen to what he says here coming up. Remember, this letter was written approximately early 60s AD. This is about 30 years after Jesus died. Those that are receiving this letter, you would think that some people in that generation would have had some experience with Jesus, or maybe at least heard the stories about Jesus' ministry and his miracles. Maybe they heard eyewitness accounts from those who were there and who were traveling through. Remember, there's great peace and prosperity in Rome at this time, so the gospel could travel freely with merchants and businessmen. Or maybe they'd heard from somebody they knew, a secondhand account. Maybe one of their friends, you know, he says, "Hey, my cousin Vinny saw Jesus chase that Mary from Magdala. Man, he saw Jesus chase the 7 demons out of her." Or somebody else might go, "Well, hey, yeah, but you know what? My cousin saw Jesus chase all these demons out of this young boy. So cool." So they would have had these opportunities to hear about what Jesus had done. So let's move to verse 12. "You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right." Again, let's take this from this parental standpoint. If your child didn't grow at a normally accepted rate, you would be concerned as a parent. If they didn't progress naturally in their weight, or if they didn't progress naturally in their height, if they didn't respond to stimulus in a proper way, like in hearing or visual, you would probably take them to a doctor and find out what's wrong. Or if after an appropriate time of food, you just couldn't get them off the bottle, they would never go to cereal, they would never go to baby food, they would just spit it out and cry until you continue to give them the bottle. And again, my hope is that you would take that child to a doctor to see if there's anything wrong with them. Well, a 2015 Barna research study commissioned by Navigators and Nav Press found some similar attitudes about spiritual growth in people who have attended church in the last 6 months. The survey was about spiritual growth in the church. Here's what they found. 2/3 of the people that had attended church in the last 6 months said that their church places a lot of emphasis on spiritual growth. The figure, 66%, somewhere in there. So another 27% said their church places at least some emphasis on spiritual growth. 52% of the people surveyed said their church definitely does a good job of providing opportunities for people to grow spiritually. Another 40% said that they provide at least some opportunities for people to grow spiritually. And now I'm telling you what, as a pastor, I was juiced when I started to read this. I'm like, wow, everybody's aware that the spiritual growth is important, and they're saying how good their churches are doing, and then wham, Barna drops the hammer. Despite believing their church emphasizes spiritual growth, engagement with practices associated with discipleship leave much to be desired. Only 20% of Christian adults are involved in some sort of discipleship activity. These people who responded to the survey talk about how well their churches extol spiritual growth and provide opportunities to grow, but they're not taking advantage of them. For whatever reason, they're not participating in spiritual growth. Already so far, we're just in the beginning of chapter 6, so far our author of Hebrews has warned us about not spiritually drifting. He's warned us about having hard hearts, and now he's warning us about spiritual growth. How important it is. 94% of those Christians surveyed said their church emphasizes spiritual growth at least somewhat good. Good and somewhat good. 94% or 92% say their church does a somewhat good job of providing. But only 1 in 5, 20% of those people surveyed actually participate in any kind of spiritual growth activities. So I, as reading this study, I go from woo-hoo up here to whoosh, way down here and begin to think again about my juice box Christian buddy in the video. And so, like any good parent then, I do what any parent would do. I move to the correctional phase, and that's what we have now. The author, like any good parent, reminded the listeners of the message that there are tools that they need to embrace to correct the situation. Again, that's one of the things we do as a parent. We say, hey, here's what's going wrong. Here's how we can fix that. And this is what the author tells us now. Verse 14, solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. All right, let me read that one more time for you. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So what are the tools that the author is offering up here for those hearers of the message, probably in Rome again, to grow spiritually? The first one is solid food, right? Solid food. Read some of the difficult books of the Bible, people. Don't just read the New Testament. Don't just read the easy stuff. Read Leviticus. Read Deuteronomy. Are they always exciting? No. Let's be honest. They're difficult to understand, and it's just rule after rule after rule after rule. But you know what? As a parent, it gives us some insight into what's going on with the Israelites on the Exodus. They're coming out of 400 years of slavery where somebody was telling them what to do every day, was telling them when they had to go to work, what they had to do, how many bricks they had to make. Everything was laid out for them pretty much like your kids at home. And now all of a sudden they have this newfound freedom. And so he has to give them some rules and direction because they have little life experience out on their own. Read Revelation. Is it hard to understand with all the weird pictures and stuff? Yes, it is. But we shouldn't avoid it just because it's a little bit difficult to chew on. Okay, that's a solid food joke. Okay. At some point in our spiritual growth, we have to move from spelling C-A-T, cat, to spelling anti-disestablishmentarianism. We have to get past subtraction and addition and multiplication and division. We have to move on to more difficult stuff. We always continue to try to make Christianity so comfortable and so easy. But at some point, we as parents have to make things a little bit more difficult. It can't be just so nice and tidy. If we really do read the Bible, we'll find that Christianity was very, very messy. And it still is messy today. So the best thing that we can do is deal with it. Don't skim over the difficult stuff. Don't gloss over it. But dig in and understand and read it. The second thing is, he says, is training, practice, right? Those who have training. That means not just one day a week, not just 2 days, not just this week and not for another 3 weeks, not just once a month, whatever. We have to train forever. As long as you breathe, you should be involved in spiritual growth. There is no way, no matter how long you live, you're going to understand everything that is in the book we call the Bible. I have told some of you that I wish the Bible was twice as thick because there's so much more I want to know. There's so much that we have to leave to our imagination or try to read into it. I want to know what happened in those conversations. I want to know what happened those nights with Jesus sitting around with the campfire with the disciples and talking about spiritual growth. I want to know what Jesus was telling them. Spiritual growth for us as Christians who are committed should be just as routine and regular as brushing our teeth. Hopefully you do that at least twice a day. Sherry's really good at that. She is really good at brushing her teeth. We have to be intentional, and she's very intentional. Me, on the other hand, sometimes I get a little lazy and dull. Not as good at flossing and brushing my teeth. Sometimes at night I may just, I'll just skip it and go right to bed. So I tune out my dentist, and I become dull to his regiment that he wants me to do. Again, what are the things that help us in spiritual growth? Read the Bible. Don't just read it and check off a list to get done. If you don't understand some of the words or the language, get a concordance and look up what the words mean. I mean, the Greek and Hebrew language, their words are so much more rich and complex. I say I love my wife, and then we're going out to lunch today. Maybe I love pepperoni pizza. We can't equate those. And you don't have to in the original language, but we have to be able to understand that there are some differences. Prayer, worship, fellowship, fasting, stewardship, service, evangelism, those are all tools that we use to grow spiritually. And here's the thing that's really important. I want you to hear me today. Most of those tools are best done in community. They're best done together with other believers so that we can learn from each other. We can be encouraged by other people. Sunday school, worship, service. Don't just come to worship. When you're done here this morning, if you're not in a Sunday school class, get engaged. Find a Sunday school class to go to. Get a small group going if you don't think you have time for Sunday school class. Don't just come to Sunday school and then take off and not worship with your brothers and sisters. Gather together and worship corporately with them. Experience life together. The third tool that he gives us is to recognize right and wrong. Differentiate. Discernment is the third tool. Recognize right and wrong. Most importantly, recognize what is God's will and what's your will. And the only way that you're going to be able to effectively do that is to know God's will. And we get that from reading the Bible. We can't understand the things that are important to Jesus and what breaks his heart unless we learn about them and we study them in the Bible. Because what breaks Jesus' heart is what should break your heart as a committed follower of Christ. And so he's given us some tools. Dig into the stuff that's hard to understand. And it's best done, again, in community so you can share ideas and what maybe this passage means to me. It's one of the things I love getting together with a group of pastors is because of different levels of education, different schools of education, we come together and we share, oh, this is what that verse meant to me. Or this is how I was taught this verse. This is how I discern. And so we get this great understanding of what's going on. And so let's skip ahead to chapter 6 here, verses 1 through 2. And let's listen to the warning of the author now. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds, placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. What the author warns us now is about this problem of shallow faith. There was a dad who asked his son how he liked fourth grade. And the son said, well, you know, Dad, to be honest, it's not much fun. And the dad said, that was the best 4 years of my life. It's time to get out of fourth grade for some of us. We've been hanging around too long in elementary school in terms of spiritual growth. And that's a good part of this study. Is the encouragement by the author to be stronger in the face of persecution. Be stronger in your faith, even though you're getting all these things thrown at you, these struggles that are coming. And I begin to think maybe part of the struggles that they're having with persecution and all that's going on is because their faith is too shallow. Even though they've been followers a long time, their faith is too shallow. The author says, look, you've had plenty of time to grow into spiritually mature adults. But something is lacking, something is missing. You're still sitting in Sunday school with kindergartners and juice box and goldfish crackers. At some point in our life, our spiritual life, we have to understand that repentance means not going back and doing the same thing over and over and over. Repentance is not saying, I'm sorry, and stopping right there. Repentance means I'm going to do everything in my power through the power of the Holy Spirit, and God willing, I'm not ever going to do this again. That's repentance. At some time, we have to understand that just showing up to church or just showing up to Sunday school isn't the ticket to salvation. It's not even the ticket to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Nobody here is well done when you only do the minimum. At some point, we have to learn that being legalistic is not pleasing to God. Repeatedly in Scripture, he says, I don't want your rituals. I don't want you to do things because I told you. I want you to do it because you love me. I don't want you coming to church just to come to church. I want your heart. That's what we want from our children. We don't want our children to obey like robots. We want them to to obey because they love us and they know that we only have their best interest in mind. Just reading your Bible through for a year and checking it off the list, it doesn't qualify you for heaven. Being a deacon or a deaconess, a greeter, a song leader, that doesn't qualify you for heaven. Being a pastor, when I talk with kids about salvation and baptism, it's one of the questions I ask them is, because I'm the pastor, do I automatically get to heaven, go to heaven? And hopefully they go, no, you got to believe in Jesus. And that's it. Just having a position doesn't qualify us for heaven. Just doing nice things for our neighbors doesn't qualify us for salvation in heaven, because there are a lot of people who don't believe in Jesus that do nice things. And we've got to move beyond those kinds of discussions about baptism, he says, and laying on hands and communion. We're not newbies to the church. Those are things that we should have learned very early on in our spiritual life. And then the other part of this is with Christianity, at some point we got to start in with Jesus' words where it says, and in this life you will have trouble. You will have trouble. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you. Blessed are you. They persecuted the prophets who were before you. Those aren't Peter's words. Those aren't Paul's words, Mark or Luke. Those are Jesus' words to his disciples. And says, look, this is not going to be easy. Too often we still try to sell this nice, comfortable, clean Christianity to people. We've tried to make it palatable to the masses so that it's everything. Jesus never said that everybody was going and not everybody was going to follow him. There was a cost. All we have to do is go around church today and look at pictures of Jesus. What do you see? You see a head and shoulders model with long flowing hair and blue eyes. This is probably so far from the Jesus in reality, but this sells. Go look around our church at pictures of Jesus on the cross. Tell me how much blood you see. Tell me how many wounds you see. You see him covered with a loincloth around the middle. Crucifixions were done naked. The Bible says that Jesus was beaten so badly that he's not even recognizable as human on the cross. So why don't we have that picture around church? And you know why I think it is? I think because then we'd be faced with the reality of the penalty of our sins, the cost of each of those sins. And we don't want to face that. That's not comfortable. That's not easy. That is really messy Christianity. If we're regularly engaging in spiritual growth, we would find that following Jesus isn't all peaches or cream. It's not Easy Street or the proverbial life of Riley. No, it is a difficult thing to do. Jesus says it is far more than that. It is a life of sacrifice. It's taking up your cross daily. It's offering your bodies as living sacrifices. Listen to this. If we're spiritually mature, we would know Psalm 34. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from all. That passage does not say that we are spared from our struggles. It doesn't say that we're not going to have any troubles, that God's going to keep us from those things. Daniel had to go into the lion's den. The three amigos had to get thrown into the fire. He didn't keep them from going into those things. You know, I'm thinking about the story of Jesus on the boat with the disciples, and the storm rears its ugly head, and the disciples are freaking out and they're scared, and Jesus stands up and waves his hand, and whoosh. We love to tell that story, but why don't we focus more on how scared these professional fishermen were in the midst of this storm? That even though they were with Jesus, they were so frightened that they were going to have struggles. Jesus didn't spare them from the struggles. He didn't shield them, but he delivered them from all things. We may come out on the other side wounded. We may have hurts. There may be some loss. But we will come out on the other side. And if we're spiritually mature Christians, we're going to do what Steve just sang about. We're going to keep singing his praises. Even when we fall, we're going to keep singing his praises. As he's picking us up, we're going to keep singing his praises. See, I want you to understand again that I don't think this is a belittling or a making fun of or being judgmental thing that our author is doing today. Again, I think he is genuinely concerned, as a parent would be if their child was not maturing at a proper rate emotionally, physically, spiritually, whatever it might be. The problem comes when we suffer in one area or we fall short in one area, that means that it takes extra care, extra time, and extra effort away from other areas of our lives. And so we spend more time stressing out about something rather than not being anxious at all, but giving everything to God in prayer. Understanding that he may not answer our prayers the way we want, but he's going to shield, he'll keep us, deliver us from whatever's going on. The other thing I want you to take away today is, I feel that as he's writing this to the Hebrews, that it's not just about an individual. He's not writing this letter to one individual. This is a letter addressed to Hebrews. It is a collective letter. It's to a group of people. Listen to chapter 6, verse 3. "And so, God willing, we will move forward in understanding," to further understanding. We will move forward. The recipients are being encouraged to move forward together as one, right? Community. We will move forward. I took a class on spiritual growth in seminary, and there was a book by a professor named Dr. Dennis Vines. It's called, "You Know That Everyone Said This Verse Is Speaking to Me." All of them were humble enough to admit that this verse was speaking to them rather than pointing their fingers at other one of us. So don't think today that more highly of yourself than really. Be honest in your self-evaluation. Where are you in your spiritual growth? What spiritual disciplines do you partake in order to help you grow? We will move forward to further understanding together. See, that's actually part of our vision statement as a church. We seek to be a gospel community where people are valued and become passionate followers of Jesus. So if you're not engaged in some kind of discipleship, again, not just by yourself, I mean in community, because that's what God designed us to do. He designed us to be in community with other Christians. If you're not engaged in spiritual growth in some kind of community fashion, why not? Why aren't you? If you know somebody that's not engaged, invite them to come along. Come alongside you. Go for coffee. Have some time to do a little Bible study. It doesn't have to be huge, but even baby steps will move us in the right direction. And we live in a trying world, everybody. As you guys know, we live in a trying world. One that gets more difficult to navigate as the seasons go by. And in this day and age, we continue to isolate ourselves through technology and through even designs of our homes. No, nobody builds homes anymore with huge front porches, do they? No, we come home and what do? We hit our remote to the garage, we pull our car in, we shut the garage door, we go into our backyard privacy fences. We don't sit out on the front porch and wait for the neighbors to come by anymore and wave and talk. Don't invite them up onto the porch for a glass of iced tea or what? We isolate ourselves more and more. And so unless we're intentional about doing community, it takes time and it takes effort to do it. I mean, you don't even have to go to the grocery store anymore. You can order your groceries online and pull up and somebody will load them in your car and you can drive off. You don't have to worry about running into Sally at the grocery store anymore. Not you, Sally. You don't have to worry about running into your neighbor at the grocery store anymore or seeing somebody come that just puts a burr under your saddle and trying to sneak down the other aisle real quick before they come. That's part of community, though. We need to engage with people who maybe don't always agree with me. Let me tell you, I guarantee you that happens quite a bit around here, engaging with people who don't always agree with you. But as a gospel community, we only move forward together. As we grow in our love for Jesus, as we grow in our love for his ways, and get this, as we grow in love for his people, all of them, even the ones that rub us the wrong way, we have to grow in love. We have to grow in our knowledge and understanding of Jesus so we might know what's important to him. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. Doesn't matter how long you've been married. I love my wife, and I learn more about her every day. And every day, I learn to love her more because of that. That's the way we should be with Jesus. But you have to be intentional. As a pastor, and I work with couples who are going through marriage struggles, it's because they quit learning about each other. They quit growing together, and they become isolated. And that happens in church. We do that so easily with people. And I hope you see your relationship with Jesus the same way. I hope you see that it's a relationship that we have to be intentional about. We get to know him more and more each day, that through reading the Bible and praying and being in community, we find out a little bit more about him each day, and we go, oh man, that's how much he loves me. Because I don't care what you're doing right now, it still comes down to one thing. The message of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is still the better way. Has been, is today, and always will be. Jesus is the better way. Engage in spiritual growth. Get to know him and love him as your Lord and Savior. He'll guide you. He'll lead you. He won't protect you from every harm that comes, but he'll be there waiting for you on the other side with open arms. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love us so much, that you have set aside all your best interest, all your riches, all your glory, everything to come and walk among us in community. I'm sure that there could have been a way that you and your Heavenly Father could have just waved a magic wand and all of us would have been saved, but yet you came down and lived in community with us. In our messy, sinful world, you walked with us. You experienced the same things that we experienced. And so I thank you for loving us enough to invest in us in such a way. I pray that you would help us to invest in others in the same way. But we do that by getting to know you more. That we grow in our knowledge of you and the things that you spoke of in Scripture, the things that you taught the disciples face to face, the things that you shared with the people. And we only get that by spending time in our Bible and hearing the testimonies and the stories of others who have experienced your goodness and your grace. So I pray that you would help us to become a passionate group of people for Jesus, a community of passionate people for Jesus. And we do that by becoming individuals who are passionate about Jesus and then becoming one community together. Father, whatever differences we have, help us to understand your will, and that it's your will that be done, not our individual wants, not our individual desires, but it's your will that would be done. And we understand that will more and more by engaging in spiritual growth, reading your word, getting to know you more, and by sharing that in community. I pray that if there's somebody here today that has never committed their life to you, Lord Jesus, as Savior, that you would speak life into them today, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would soften their heart, and they'd want to know more about you, about this messy death on the cross and what it means for us. So I pray that they would turn to their neighbor in a moment here and ask, hey, can you share with me more? Meet me in the library, or even while we're singing, come down here to the front and let us share how much you love them and what you are willing to do for them. Lord, bless us as we go this week. Help us again to take time to examine our spiritual growth and to be brutally honest, not gloss over or think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, that we might come to an understanding that there's so much more that we can learn and know. We ask all these things in Jesus' name.